We're going to continue. We're in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, a wonderful chapter in the Bible. Romans chapter 12. While you get your Bible and turn to your Bible, I will begin us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. It is a wonderful book that reveals that salvation is by faith. We are justified by faith, and the just shall live by faith. And so, Lord God, we continue to place our faith in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given to men through which we must be saved. I pray that your Spirit would be poured out on this Bible study, this teaching, as we honor your word, Lord, and your word speaks to us. And so, Lord, may the Holy Spirit just teach now, Father. May the Holy Spirit just bring life, Father, as only he can. Thank you, God. We call to you now. Thank you. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not going to do a lengthy review, but up until now, we've spent 11 chapters discovering the grace of God. Okay? 11 chapters discovering the grace and mercy of God. We've discovered that this book is about the gospel. And the theme to the book is in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel there is a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, the just shall live by faith. And so Paul has made it clear to us that we are saved by grace through faith, not by the keeping of the law. He revealed to us that we're all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he showed us that God will impute to us righteousness and we believe in Christ. And I kept saying that Greek word logisome, meaning to put it into your bank account. God, you believe in Jesus, so God credits you with righteousness. And in chapter 4, it says he will never logisome your sin. He will not credit you with sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an amazing truth? If God were to make a list of sins, who could stand? But he doesn't. He forgives us. And he justifies us, and that word is if just as if I'd never sinned. And so I died to the law in chapter 7. I don't have that relationship with the law anymore because the law led me to Christ. And with Christ, my sins died. Remember Romans 6? We were buried in baptism, but we were raised with Christ. So today, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are dead to sin. You are dead to the law, and you are dead to this world. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6. He said, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Okay, can everybody hear me okay? Somebody show me your thumb if you can hear me okay. Okay, good. Praise God. So all that one, and plus we study that God has a good future for the Jews, and that's what we studied in the last couple of weeks, is that Israel will be saved in the last days, and we think it will be during the Great Tribulation, after the church is raptured. So, with all of that wonderful things, Paul is now going to give us how we should respond. And let me tell you the three things we're going to learn today. We're going to three things. Number one, we should respond to God's mercy by serving him. We should respond to his mercy by serving him. That's number one. Number two, we all have spiritual gifts. We all have a function in the church, every single one of us. Like Janet's little picture of the eye, the nose, and the foot, and all that. We all have unique spiritual gifts given to us by God. So that's number two. And number three, we are to walk in love and be devoted to one another. So first of all, respond to his mercy. Secondly, he's given you a gift so you can function and serve. And thirdly, we are to love one another. So let's begin reading chapter 12 of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, this is our first point on our outline. We are to be living sacrifices. That's a very vivid picture. Now, when Paul begins, notice he says, therefore. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, church, you have to ask, well, you ask yourself, what came before? Therefore, something came before. Therefore, he's referring to the first 11 chapters. Therefore, since God has been merciful to you, respond to it. You see? Therefore, he says, I urge you, and this is very gentle. In King James, it's I beseech you. It's not like I command you. It's Paul's being gentle. He says, I urge you. I plead with you. In view of what God has done, I plead with you. Please. And he says, because of God's mercy, offer yourself to him. You see, respond. And give him your body. Live for him. Walk in holiness and seek to please him. I want to emphasize, this is a pattern in the Bible. If you want to be a Bible teacher, listen to this. The Bible always emphasizes first what God has done for us. Then it tells us what we want to do for him. Or like in Ephesians, the same pattern. The first three chapters of Ephesians are what God has done for us. By grace are you saved through faith. And all the one, the church, it's beautiful. It's rich with all that God has done. He's bestowed grace on us. Then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, walk worthy. And then we are commanded, we are told how we should live. And the same thing is true in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, for the first 9 and 10 chapters, it's all about the grace of Melchizedek, our high priest, and Jesus and his blood shed for us. And beautiful, the new covenant, their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. And when you come to chapter 10 in Hebrews, it says in verse 19, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. And it begins to tell you how to live. So if you're going to be a Bible teacher, sometimes people say, oh, would you come preach? And they just give their favorite topic. And it's always on, you should be good. You should be good. You should do this. You should do this. And you should. It's true. But first, people need to be built up in grace so that they can walk worthy. And so we need to give the church the tools. And then we say, now that you know what God's done for you, go out and serve God. So I'm hoping that all of us have been built up in the book of Romans in the grace of God so that, God, you've equipped me. Now that I know I'm forgiven, now that I know I have the Holy Spirit, and that's the life in me, I have the power to live to serve you. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I beseech you, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So day by day, Lord, I'm available to you. I just take that as, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if God has something for you to do, you do it. You do it sacrificially. If God says, go see that person or preach this sermon or take this food to somebody's house, whatever it is, you're a living sacrifice. And then notice, I like the second verse, I'll be honest with you. I like the second verse. Don't conform to the pattern of the world anymore, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Renew your mind. You know, you guys know that I love morning time. You always hear the same thing from me. I've got in my kitchen, it says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus and coffee. You've heard that one before. And as we read the Bible in the morning, church, we are transformed. Our thinking is transformed. And the pattern of this world is wrong pattern. We don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world. You know, it's been said that any dead fish can float downstream. You know, fish is going down the river. That's the world. But a live fish, you've all seen the salmon when they're trying to lay their eggs, is having to go against the tide. It's jumping up the river. We are not to be conformed to the world, just doing what the world does. We are to be like that live fish who goes, Lord, I will do what you say. And this means that we must know the word of God. If we read the word and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus said, in John chapter 8, that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies, and when he lies, he speaks his native language. We know the father of lies has told lies in our school system and in our colleges. That's why many of our college-age children fall away from the Lord. The enemy tells lies in the media. The enemy tells lies in Hollywood. So we are not to follow the pattern of this world. Well, what is the world doing? But we are to be transformed by renewing our mind. How do we renew our mind? We stay in the Word. And pretty soon, if you read the Bible every day, you begin to think like the Bible. You begin to think like the Bible. I've had a couple of friends over the years say, oh, he's a walking concordance or Bible. And I mean, I don't know if that's true, but I always take that as a great compliment. I want to know the Bible. I want to write the Bible on the tablet of my heart. And all of us should desire to know God's word. And then when something comes up, we say, you know, that old thing they used to say, WWJD, that was commercial. I didn't really like it. What would Jesus do? You know, and what would you, they were passing bracelets. There you go. See, he's wearing it right there. JJ, thank you for flashing your WWJD. Well, the only way you're going to know what Jesus would do is if you study the word. You're transformed your thinking. So you can come to a situation and say, Jesus, what do you want to say to this person? Someone comes to you, Pastor, I need counsel. Brother, would you counsel me? You know, by the way, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are competent to counsel one another. It's not just the pastor. You are competent to give advice to each other because you are not following the pattern of the world, but you're thinking like Jesus. You've transformed your mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I could probably just quote it, but I'm going to read it to you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine weapons to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's a good verse to memorize. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up. You know, oh, but evolution, or no. You take it captive and you go, what does the Bible say? What is the truth of God's word? And in every argument against God, we take that thought captive. And we make it obedient to Christ, to the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. If we would be set apart, if we would be living sacrifices, we cannot follow the pattern of the world. We can be transformed in our thinking. Now, we're not legalistic church. We're not trying to, oh, I'm holier than you. We don't do that. We just respond with the love and the character of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So back to Romans chapter 12. That's the first point, church, is that we are living sacrifices and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then begin reading the second point of our message this morning, which is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. You all have spiritual gifts, so pay attention to this. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So first of all, none of us should think, boy, I'm really something. Boy, church is lucky to have me. No, 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 no. That's a terrible attitude. Any gift that God has put in your life, I don't care whether it's a pastor or a doctor or an engineer, it all comes from God. He gave you that gift. So whatever the gift is, an accountant, or there's so many gifts here, right here in this, just on, I'm looking at on my screen, a lot of gifted people. But whatever that gift is, we don't boast about it. He said, don't think more highly of yourself than you should, but think of yourself soberly, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many, new form one body. We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him do it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Paul now says, okay, you're living sacrifices, and this is how you serve God. You serve God by serving each other. Let me say that again. You serve God by serving each other. And he talks about spiritual gifts and how we are like parts of a body. You remember in 1 Corinthians 12, where he compares us to what Janet did, the ear, the nose, the eye, the foot, and how we need the whole body. That's very easy to understand. I consider my mouth pretty important. I use it a lot, and I eat with it. But I still need my fingers. I need every part of my body. Now, I want to talk briefly about spiritual gifts, church, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, and I am going to ask you to turn to that. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment? And then we'll go over some of the gifts real quickly. Not going to get buried in this. But 1 Corinthians 12, what's the first thing Paul says? He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. So the very first thing about spiritual gifts, you're not supposed to go, I don't know. No, that's a bad answer. You flunked the test. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant about gifts. He says, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service but the same Lord. And he gives a list of the spiritual gifts beginning in verse 7. And here they list gifts that are pretty dramatic, like the word of wisdom, verse 8. I believe that is saying just the right thing at the right time. Like Jesus saying just the right thing at the right time. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God what is God's. I believe that's a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge, some think it means to know that which you could not know otherwise, supernaturally, like what Jesus knew that the woman at the well had multiple husbands. And then another, it says faith in verse 9. I'm actually teaching 1 Corinthians 12:9 right now. Faith, we all have faith, but the gift of faith is a faith that can do something particularly special. God gives you the faith to do something at that moment that is powerful. I remember when we were having a tent revival down in Fallbrook, California, and they brought the tent down. They were going to all speak. The fire department would not let the tent go up because they couldn't find the permit that it was fireproof. And so my pastor, Glenn Cook, said, well, can we try burning it? So they went and got a blowtorch, and they put it on the thing. It wouldn't burn, so they let us have the revival with the tent. I thought that was a moment of faith by my pastor. And then there's gifts of healing. Notice that in verse 9. Gift of healing doesn't mean you have the ability to go empty the hospital, heal. It means that sometimes, as the Lord directs, he will use a certain vessel as an instrument to heal people. And there are some people that when they pray for the sick, they're more likely to get well. And that can often include doctors, by the way, because not only does a doctor give good advice, a doctor that is a Christian prays for his patient. And so there's that calling and healing. And he goes on with miraculous power, so you don't see that very often. Prophecy is a common gift. Prophecy is speaking forth the mind of God, whatever it is. And the ability to distinguish between spirits. They call this discerning. You know, someone comes up to you and goes, is that from Satan or is that from God? There are some people that have a special gift to be able to receive. This is wicked. This is not right. And that's a gift, the ability to discern spirits. And another gift is speaking in tongues. Everybody thinks that's fascinating. It's actually a lesser gift, but it is a gift if you're full of the Holy Spirit. I do believe the gifts are for today. That's my belief as your pastor. And speaking in tongues, and then there's interpretation of tongues. And the only time that I've ever seen that done was in the southern Philippines, where we were having a meeting and someone spoke in tongues. And being the pastor, I thought, Lord, we need to have an interpretation. God gave me an interpretation. I don't even know if I believe it, except that I can clearly experience that it is real. So these gifts are real. He mentions others later in the chapter, like administration, the gift of administration. Steve, maybe, I don't know. There's different kinds of gifts, and he mentions prophets and teachers and miracles and so forth. He says, eagerly desire gifts. And I'll go back to Romans, please, church. Go back to Romans. One thing I didn't point out to you, but I'll just say it. It declares, get this, in 1 Corinthians 12, God has arranged the parts of the body. It says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 18. He's arranged the parts of the body just as he wanted them to be. Ooh, think about that. God puts you where you are right now. It's not an accident that you're at CIF. It's not an accident that you're part of the church. You have been arranged. You have been put in place to do your function. May not seem important, especially with COVID-19. We can't do as much. But your function is very, very important, your gift. And back in Romans, he gives us a few more gifts. He mentions prophecy. I already covered that. Verse 7, Romans 12, 7. It says, if it's serving, let him serve. Some people are really good at serving. We're all supposed to serve. When it was time to pick up the chairs, we all tried to pick up a chair, right? But some people are just good at it. Some people are just, they just love to serve. And they do the dishes, and they just are so cheerful about it. They're amazing servants. And there are some people with a gift of teaching. If you have a teaching gift, teach. Use the gift. Some of you have a teaching gift, by the way, including you ladies who can teach the other ladies. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. I love the gift of encouragement. Barnabas had that gift, right? He was called the son of encouragement. And Barnabas could just encourage others. It's that ability to say, hey, you're doing good, brother. You know, I remember I used to play tennis out on the tennis court in Nevada. And no matter what, this one guy would just go, you're doing fine. You're doing fine. He would always make you feel good. Even if you missed five shots in a row, he'd go, you're doing fine. You're doing fine. The gift of encouragement. And then the gift of giving. We all are supposed to give, but some people have a special gift of giving. They're the kind that always want to reach into their wallet and pick up the tab or something, you know. They love to be generous. And if that's your gift, be generous. Do it. And then there's that gift of leadership. We need leaders. And if you're called to be a leader, do it diligently. And then there's the gift of mercy, and that's a gift I understand because my wife has that gift. Mercy, the ability to just, and do it cheerfully if you have it, the ability to overlook others' flaws and be gentle with them and be merciful to them. People need mercy. And we all should be merciful to each other, but the gift of mercy is really merciful. And since God knows what a mess I am, he gave me a wife with the gift of mercy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So now go to verse 9. I'm going to dare to do this. So verse 9, we move to the third part of my outline. Number one, we are living sacrifices. Number two, we have gifts. And now the third part of the outline is this, is that we are to love each other. We are to love one another. And I want to encourage you with this part because you guys are doing a pretty good job, actually. So he begins, he says, love must be sincere. Don't fake it. Don't just say, but mean it. Mean it in your heart. Love, it's in Peter, it says, love deeply from the heart, genuinely, not just on the surface. And then it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I was reading in the Amplified Bible, hate what is evil, and it just says, turn away in horror from sin. And I admit, I don't do that enough. It says, hate what is evil. Oh, no, I don't want that. Horror, I don't want it. That's how we should feel. Hate what is evil. But cling to what is good. This is a word that could be used in the Greek language for hanging on to a lifeboat. Imagine you were out at sea and you had a shipwreck and you had a lifeboat. You would cling to the lifeboat. And that's what this is. Cling to good. Cling to it. Because it's an evil world all around you. Cling tight to what is good. And then it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I love this verse, guys. Church, I want to encourage you, you who have been faithful in fellowship, I want to commend you. You are devoted to one another. I see you doing this, Christ International Fellowship. I see you doing it. And it's God's heart. And you may think, well, CIF is just this little church in Chico. Yes. But we're devoted to one another, and God is pleased with that, church. We live in an age where we used to go, before the virus, people would go to the mega church, and they would church hop from here to there. Where can I get the best Sunday school? And where can I get the best teaching? And where is the best worship? And, you know, what's good for me? What's good for me? What's good for me? And we used to say they did church hopping. They went from here to there. Remember in the world, before we were saved, we used the expression bar hopping. We got drink in one bar. We go drink in another bar. We drink in another bar. Bar hopping. That's before we're saved. Now people become Christians. They go church hopping. They go here, up, up, up. But to be devoted is to stay, unless the church is, you don't want to say if the church is not sound, but if it's a good church, you're devoted, you stay and love and respond to each other. And through good times and bad times, you say, God, I believe that this is the church body you've given me. And if you do believe this is the church family God has given you, you stay devoted to it. I remember hearing the story of someone by the name of Romaine, who was an assistant pastor to Chuck Smith. Romaine was, I had the pleasure of meeting him. He was a tough former drill instructor. And somebody walked into Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, and they walked right up to Romaine and said, what does this church have to offer me? And Romaine famously said, we have that door and that door. I just think that's a funny story. We shouldn't walk into a church going, well, what can you offer me? We should walk in going, how can I serve? And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I love Joe and Jane, that when you first came to our church and you felt it was the right church for you, you came up to me and you said, we want to serve. Show us how we can serve in this church. That's the right attitude for all of us. Be devoted to one another. Verse 10, he says, honor one another above yourselves. So we honor you. You know. And then verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This is like a pot boiling. Never be lacking. The water should be boiling. Boiling. I love you, Lord. Keep your heart on fire. Don't lack in zeal. Zeal is important. Darla, you have been our zeal woman. And we need all of us to keep our zeal. Don't lose your zeal. Stay in love with Jesus. Keep your zeal and your fervor serving the Lord. And verse 12 is a memory verse. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You have a bright hope. I'm joyful in hope. And when affliction comes, and we all have affliction, I'm patient. I persevere. Hupomone. I keep going. And faithful in prayer. We should be steadfast in prayer, always praying. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I know this is a lot, by the way. This chapter is a lot. This has been called the love chapter, along with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Do you know someone today who is economically needy? Help them. Help them. And then practice hospitality. The word for hospitality is xenophobos, and it means the love of strangers. The love of strangers. Philoxenos, the love of strangers. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That's important. Sometimes it's easy to mourn with those who mourn. You know, if someone's sorry, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, gosh, I'm so sorry. Sometimes it can be harder to rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, you don't feel like God is blessing you, but he blesses someone else. I remember Greg Laurie said, you know, you're a pastor. Your church has only got 15 people or 20 people. And someone else says, oh, I just started a church over here. We already have 1,000. You go, praise God. Because it's hard to rejoice for that person when you're not being blessed. But we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, okay? And we are to bless our enemies, those who persecute us, those who hurt us. We don't curse them. I've been hurt by people. You've been hurt by people. I've been hurt a lot. As a pastor, you get your share. But I do not curse them. I bless them. Those who have hurt me, I pray for them. And verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. An alternate translation of that is be willing to do menial work. Get your hands dirty. Hang out with humble people. Don't think you're somebody too special to hang out with humble people or to get your hands dirty doing work. Okay? And then it says, do not be conceited. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. I'm going to pay you back. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. So not repaying our enemies, you know, not repaying our enemies. I watch my grandsons all the time. We go into their house. We have a swimming pool there. And if one of them hits the other one hits them back. It's always repaying. Oh, you hit me, I'm going to hit you. And I've been trying to teach them to not do that and to love their brothers, and they're growing. I see them growing in Christ. Not paying back evil for evil. Verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Try and get along with each other. Now, sometimes you can't. Sometimes, no matter how you try, someone doesn't like you, and you can't help that. But as much as possible, try and get along with everyone. Okay, if it depends on you, for your part, have harmony, have unity. We're almost done, church. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So don't take revenge. I've experienced in my life as a pastor points where I've been attacked. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me, but a letter has been written about me because I've been a pastor for 43 years. And it is not my job to take revenge. It is my job to just pray for the one who hurt me. And if I pray for him and if I'm kind to him, I say, here's a cup of water. Be kind to the one who hurt you. I put coals on his head. What does that mean? I've heard some commentaries say, oh, you put coals on his head, you're helping so he can light a fire in his house. It doesn't mean that. I don't believe. When you put coals on their head, you search the scripture yourself. It's referring to the fact you're going to make him accountable. You've been nice to him even though he's hurt you. And that makes him, he needs to repent. And you're giving him a chance to repent. You're putting coals on his head that he would repent because God is going to deal with him. And I have seen God deal with people. They may succeed in hurting you in the short run, but I've seen God eventually those people as a pastor, when I've been attacked, I've always found that somewhere down the line, those something happened to those people. Remember when Korah challenged Moses?
Yes.
He said, who do you think you are, Moses? You shouldn't have the priesthood, you and Aaron. We're the same as you, Korah said. It says that Moses fell face down. He didn't take revenge. He just got on his face and prayed. And God caused the earth to open up and swallow Korah. So vengeance is God's. It is not ours. Our part is to pray for our enemies and love them. And then finally it says in verse 21, the last verse of the chapter, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's so much evil out there. Don't let it overcome you. Instead, let your light so shine that your men may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. Overcome evil with good. All right, we're going to summarize. So pay attention to the summary. Beloved, in view of God's wonderful mercy to us, we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And we're not conformed to the world. We're not conformed to what, you know, the TV says. But we are transformed by renewing our mind, by getting in the Bible and thinking biblically, thinking like Christ. And then each of us, church, has gifts. I don't know if you're an arm or a toe or a belly button. But all of us are something, a nose, an ear, a mouth, and we need each other. We need each other. And then we are told that we are to love each other and be devoted to each other. I see this morning as people you stay devoted in fellowship, and I'm blessed by that. We are devoted to one another. Now, that doesn't mean, let me say this, that God wants us to always remain small. I hope that we invite some other people. I hope that someday another, you know, if somebody else comes online and says, yeah, I heard about this church. I was invited to this church. I was heard about. If we are to remain healthy, yes, we disciple the small group. That's fine. But we do more than that. We also look to invite the lost. If we only limit ourselves to each other, that's not healthy. We have to love each other, but at the same time, we must have a burden for souls. And that is why I always encourage you, maybe invite somebody. That's what I like about Church in the Park. We can love each other, but maybe we can invite somebody new and invite somebody else. That's part of, if we're going to be a healthy church, if we're going to, Christ International Fellowship is going to keep going. We can not only just be devoted to each other, we must also have a heart for the lost. Amen. And let's pray. Let's pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Your word, Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord God, it shows us the way. Your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting even to dividing the bone and the marrow, the spirit and the soul. Your word, Lord God, your word is the life in us. And we thank you for giving us your living word. We've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed, the living and enduring word of God that lives inside of us. And so, Father, we are not to be conformed to the world anymore, but to be transformed, to live as sacrifices for you. May our lips praise you. May we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving every day. And then, Lord, help us to not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Help us to know the gifts you put in us and use those gifts for the common good, Lord, to function in the body of Christ. And most importantly, Lord, if we have not love, we have nothing. Love must be sincere. Thank you that this church, we have remained devoted, Lord, to each other. And I pray that by this all men will know that we are your disciples, that we love each other, and that this we would attract others to join us, and that we could also have a part in being harvesters in the harvest field in these last days. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, what's revealed here. And so, Father, we pray, even for our enemies, for their salvation. Thank you, Lord. I pray this would be a wonderful week in the lives of your people. You will reveal to us in the coming days many things. So may we be alert to you each morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.